Happy Sabbath. I'll say it louder. Happy Sabbath. I love this church. I've only been here a few times, but I've met many of you at different Bible conferences, and some are family that I didn't meet until I was almost grown up. I'm not 17. I'm a little older than that. Is it okay if I begin with prayer? Father, I praise you for your love, and I thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. And now I ask that you send your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. I ask this in your name. Amen. Last night, we did a little heart preparation. When you come to share the little bit of knowledge that you know about how to study the Bible, you never actually have enough time the afternoon after Sabbath to actually get into the heart preparation, so you have to do it before. So last night, we got into the heart preparation and saw that the basis of all Bible study is understanding that God is love. And if we're not looking for that in the Bible, then we are mining information, and it's possible that we can become Bible students without Jesus. And that's a scary thing. It's a very scary thing. How many of you get to choose what you eat for breakfast in the morning? How many of you do you really feel like you really have a choice? How many of you don't feel like you have a choice? Okay, there's a few of you. So my question is, do you know why you choose to eat that breakfast in the morning? Do you know why? Well, to give energy, but do you know what? There's lots of things that could give you energy, but do you know why you choose that specific breakfast to eat in the morning? Habit. Today I want to talk about influence. We have five senses to interpret the entire world around us. And we know what they are. It's sight, it's smell, it's taste, it's hearing, and it's touch. But those same five senses are also how the world around us can influence us. How Satan can influence us, how God can influence us. I work for a healthcare system. There are hospitals now to improve the patient experience, they are piping smells, scents, into hospital rooms, hospital hallways. They're piping the scent of cinnamon rolls into the hallway to improve the patient experience. When a patient rates the hospital higher, I know it's Sabbath, I'm going to talk about money. It can be tied to reimbursement. It can be tied to bonuses. It can be tied to many different things. People are trying to enhance people's experience. Churches are doing this as well. It is possible to have a religious experience that is at the very extreme logical end, an experience devoid of God or the Bible. The Bible is something with which we can judge our experience from. God wants us to have an experience. God knows, God understands influence. It's not manipulative. He made our brains to be habit-forming, just like was mentioned. But I want to share with you how easily we are influenced. There was a company in Canada that was trying to market a product. So the marketing director sketched three examples of how to market this product. A, B, C. He takes these three examples, he puts them in a manila envelope and seals it up and puts it away. Then he invites two consultants to come up to Canada and try their hand at marketing this product. He said, I need three examples. The consultants arrived at the airport. They got into a taxi. They traveled from the airport in the taxi to the headquarters of this company. And for several hours, they deliberated on how to market this product. So they came up with three examples. And they had an easel, and they brought some of the leadership in of the company, and they started presenting their examples. Example A, wonderful. Example B, yes, this is what we're looking for. And example C, they loved them all. Then the marketing director pulled out his envelope that no one had seen, and he pulled out the three examples and laid them on the table, and they were the exact same as the consultants had come up with. How does that happen? Do you know why you eat the breakfast that you do in the morning? This is what had happened. The consultants, they arrived at the airport. They got in a taxi cab. In the taxi cab, there were cameras filming the whole thing. On the way from the airport to the company's headquarters, there was a picture on a storefront, just in the corner. There was a picture on the front of a hot dog stand. There were pictures on the back of children's shirts as they were walking down the street. There was pictures on those, you know, those big balloons that we sell in big cities? There was pictures there, and there was one more. The two consultants never directly looked at any one of those examples. It was something caught in the periphery with their peripheral vision. And because of those five short examples that were not in direct line of sight, their supposed creativity birthed these three examples that were exactly the same as the marketing director had come up with. This world that we live in, it's a war over minds. Satan understands influence. God understands influence. God is not manipulative. God draws us. And I want to look at our Bibles today. For the sake of time, we're not going to look at all these verses. I'm going to talk about a subject or an item and reference the verse. You can write them down if you want to. But we're going to look at the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt. God knew that they had, their experience was essentially devoid of his love. They didn't understand him. And so he brought them into the wilderness. And the wilderness is paradise, right? Wilderness is paradise. I want to show how loving and merciful God was in bringing these people into the wilderness. Every one of you knows, I think, probably, there may be some that don't, but what God did for them in the wilderness. You can look, we know about the pillar of fire, the cloud that was a pillar. We can find that in Exodus 40, verse 38, Numbers 9, verses 15 and 16, and in the following verse after that, it says that they followed it. And in Psalms 105, 39, it actually talks about how the cloud is a covering. God was essentially providing air conditioning during the day and a heater at night. I mean, this is love. He's trying to give them this tangible experience that matches up with the Word of God. The manna, you're familiar with it. I don't need to talk about it, but you find that in Exodus 16, verse 15. I could take any one of you out to the desert and drop you off, and I'm not sure. Is there anyone in here that would know how to survive? The sandals. Deuteronomy 29, verse 5. The sandals didn't wear out. It was 40 years. Who's had a pair of shoes for 40 years? Nope. Oh, nobody. Nobody. Crazy. Like God was taking these people and showing how loving he was. I want you to have this tangible perspective of my love. It was over and over and over. I just wanted to cite a few examples. At the center of this organization in the wilderness was the sanctuary. It was the tabernacle, and all of the children of Israel were organized around it. This was supposed to be a very tangible experience with God. Does anyone know? We typically see pictures of the sanctuary, and the tents are right next to it. Does anyone know how far away the tents actually were from the sanctuary? Somebody that wasn't here from this morning. Does anyone know? If you look at Joshua, don't go there, I'll just reference it. Joshua chapter 3, verse 4 is the only reference in the Bible that talks about how far away the sanctuary actually was from the tents. When you do the math, it ends up being 1 kilometer. The context in the Bible is talking about the Ark of the Covenant and the distance between the people when they were traveling. But when you look at the history and the Jews' understanding, that was their understanding that the Ark of the Covenant was always that far away, whether it was traveling or not. They were always 1 kilometer away. So, question for you. What did you go to the sanctuary or the tabernacle to do? Oh, this has to be interactive. We're still interactive. To sacrifice, why did you need to sacrifice? Forgiveness of sins. So, let's see who this morning. You guys don't live here. You guys do. Do any of you know how far apart you live from each other? Do you know how far apart? 10 miles. 10 miles, and you're in homes. And when you speak, she can't hear what you're saying, right? You hope so. So what God was doing, God took all these people, the children of Israel, and he takes them out into the wilderness. All these people that had been living in separate homes probably couldn't hear each other, and all of a sudden, they're living in tents that are 1 kilometer from the tabernacle. And your name's Mike, right? Okay, so I'm going to use Mike as an example for the rest of the service. Mike, can you still hear me? The cloth is a bit thicker than this, but you could hear everything through those tents. So now all of a sudden, Mike, you don't have privacy. Question for you. In heaven, where there'll be anything to hide, will we have anything to hide? Absolutely not. So God, in his mercy, takes the Israelites away from their homes, the comfort of their homes, and I know they were slaves and it may not have been that comfortable, but they had their privacy. He takes them out into the wilderness and he says, this is what the atmosphere of heaven is going to be like. This is the beginning. I'm just showing you the beginning. You'll have nothing to hide. Now, Mike sins. What was your name? Lorraine. Their tents are next to each other. Lorraine, it is possible that she knows what the sin was. And when Mike steps out of his tent, the least amount of distance that he would have to walk is 1 kilometer. Out in front of everyone. Everyone sees you. Everyone sees you walking with your lamb for 1 kilometer, at least 1 kilometer. But here was the thing. Everyone seeing Mike, it wasn't so they would sit in judgment and say, Mike, that sinner. What could immediately happen was, Mike, I know what that sin is. I need to start praying that the Holy Spirit works on his heart so that by the time he gets to the tent, that he's seen the goodness of God and there's true repentance and that he can actually be forgiven. And another person may see Mike and the person on the other side. And they know the sin. And they know that they've sinned the same sin. And they see Mike walking. And they're convicted in their heart by the Holy Spirit, saying, I need forgiveness from God. I need my life back. God was showing the beginning of heaven. Heaven is about life. It's about giving life back for us here on earth. So, Mike walks the 1 kilometer. And he arrives at the tabernacle. What does he do? Louder? He takes the lamb to the priest, and he places his hand on the head of the lamb. What does that do? It transfers the sins. When we casually read over Leviticus chapter 4, verse 33, where it talks about us placing our hands on, we think it's a placing on of hands like this, but it's not. When you look at the historical context and the meaning of the word behind it, it is a lot of weight. You're bearing your weight on the head of that lamb because the lamb is like Jesus. This doesn't transfer sins. Bearing your full weight does. There's a difference. What happens next? Okay, so when you look at this, when you look at what they did, they actually take the lamb, they cut off the legs, they cut off the tail, and I know this is a little bit graphic, but it's going to help us understand the love of God. They cut off the legs, they cut off the tail, they cut down the middle, they take the insides out, they do slit the throat, but they wash all these things. And once everything is washed, the priest takes it and they heap it on the altar. And it's not arranged. It doesn't look like a lamb. None of the pieces are together. What the priest does is take a big flesh hook. It's like a big fish hook. It's like this. And he takes it and he grabs the pieces of flesh and he rearranges them on the altar so that it looks like a lamb again. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We'll start in verse 1. Romans chapter 12. The Bible says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." This is sanctuary language. He's talking about the sacrifice. Read on the next verse. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The sacrifice was a perfect example of the transformation that happens when you put yourself on the altar as a living sacrifice, and Jesus starts rearranging your life. And as the power of Jesus works in your heart and starts rearranging your life, crazy, you're able to start proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 is talking about. Paul knew the sanctuary service. This weekend is about how to study the Bible. There is a type of Bible study that is called type and anti-type. The type is the shadow of the thing to come. Type is the symbol of the thing to come, of the real thing to come. John the Baptist knew type and anti-type. If you look in the beginning of the Gospel of John, when it comes to his baptism, John chapter 1, John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus, when he's talking about Jesus, he says, "This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." John knew about this. And here's the thing. The Israelites, they understood the sanctuary service. They understood the rituals. They went on and on and on, killing animals and going. Mike would go over and over. He keeps on going over and over, possibly for the same thing, over and over, to ask for forgiveness. Things are being killed. They lose sight of Jesus. They absolutely lose sight of Jesus by the time Jesus comes, because a lot of people didn't know that Jesus was Jesus. And you look at what we have now. We have the Bible. We have the Bible. And have we lost sight of Jesus? Have we become disciples of information and a religion? When you are taught, are people teaching you information and what you're supposed to believe in the religion, or are they trying to reach your heart? Because I think with the same information that has been presented, combined with the love of God, so you can see how it is loving, and we taught people that way, I think we would start seeing loving and lovable Christians being reproduced. Last night, we talked about what the message of the Adventist Church is. And this is part of it. Jesus went to Gethsemane. And how many of you know what happened at Gethsemane? Like we talked about last night, I can ask all these questions and we know the answers. But let's stop and think about it for a second. Jesus went to Gethsemane. That's representative of the lamb being brought to the tabernacle. And what happened to the lamb? The hands were placed, but it wasn't just the placing on of hands. Like, this was your full weight. And Jesus goes to Gethsemane, and that starts happening. How many people live in this world right now? 7 billion. How many people lived before this? Can I say 3 billion? Are you okay with that? So that we can make 10 billion? It seems like a decent number. But there's 10 billion people that their entire life of sin was placed on Jesus. And Jesus knew who he was. He knew he was the anti-type. He knew he was the real thing. He knew that sin separates. He knew that sin brings death. And 10 billion people's lives full of sin was voluntarily placed, full burden bearing. Placed on Jesus. And Jesus gives us free choice. But the one thing he didn't give us a choice about is him dying on the cross. He didn't ask us about that. He did it because he loves us. And he didn't ask us whether we wanted him to take the burden, to pay the penalty for all of our sins, but he did that. So he paid the price for every single one of us. But he still gives us the choice whether we want to be forgiven or not. So the penalty has been paid. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins. So he still asks for that. But he knew all this and he went anyways. And then he went to the cross. He went to the cross, and does anyone know how long it typically took a person to die on the cross? I know some of you know this.
Days.
How long did it take Jesus to die? Hours. Why was that? Sin brought death. Sin, something that starts in your mind, brought physical death. And the same thing will happen. Like, sin brings physical death. We talked about the three angels' messages. The first one, the judgment is here, this everlasting gospel. And we talked about forgiveness and why people may still feel guilty. We traced it back to the root cause. They haven't seen the goodness of God, most likely. The second angel's message, what is it? Babylon has fallen, the third angel's message. We know these things. We can repeat them in our sleep. But there's a fourth angel's message. There's a fourth one. Turn to Revelation chapter 18. I want to look at this as we close. Revelation chapter 18. Starting in verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. I'm going to stop there. So there's a message. It comes down from heaven. It has great power. It strengthens the earth. The earth is lightened with his glory. Now in Adventism, many people probably know or have heard, what does glory mean? What is his glory? His character. So his glory is his character. The world is lightened with God's character. What is God? God is love. So there has to be God's love manifested across the entire world. That's what this saying is saying right here. And in the next verse, I only want to mention the first phrase, because this is partially why we get this phrase called the loud cry. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, there's other places, Isaiah 58, but there's this thing called the loud cry. And if somebody hasn't explained it to you, I apologize. We throw these phrases around without explaining them. I'm going to try to explain it as we close. It looks like, according to Revelation 18, that there needs to be a change. It looks like there's love manifested all over the world, that people see the love of God. The thing for us, being in this church right now, the thing for us, we have the Bible, we have church, we have prayer, all these things. But the thing about the love of God and the thing about truth is that the only time that it affects us is when it's in contact with our heart. If it's not in contact with our heart and our mind, it's not changing us. It's not influencing us. It's not drawing us to Jesus. God and Jesus knew that Jesus dying on the cross would be the greatest manifestation of his love. And I'm sorry if there's people here that when they think about Jesus dying on the cross, it's just nothing now, because we've talked about it so much without explaining it. Because that was the greatest manifestation. If the angels were asked what was the greatest manifestation of God's love, no one ever needed a second chance before us. We needed a second chance. We needed somebody to die for us in our place. So with the thought that truth only affects us when it comes in contact with our heart and mind, let me read this from Desire of Ages, page 83, paragraph 4. It would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in contemplation of the life of Christ. Truth coming in contact with your heart to change your life. We should take it point by point and let the imagination grasp each scene, especially the closing ones. As we thus dwell upon his great sacrifice for us, our confidence in him will be more constant. Our love will be quickened. We shall be more deeply imbued with his spirit. Listen to this. If we would be saved at last, we must learn the lesson of penitence and humiliation at the foot of the cross. And the thing is you're only at the foot of the cross when you think about it. You can't be at the foot of the cross if we're not thinking about it. Christ's Object Lessons 162.4. As the sinner, this is influence language, drawn by the power of Christ, it's the same as, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. He knew that that was his best chance, the greatest manifestation of his love. As the sinner, drawn by the power of Christ, approaches the uplifted cross and prostrates himself before it, there is a new creation. How many of you have been struggling with, how do I really have a new heart? Do I really have a new heart? Do I really have a new heart? How do you have a new heart? As the sinner, drawn by the power of Christ, approaches the uplifted cross and prostrates himself before it, there is a new creation. A new heart is given him. He becomes a new creature in Christ Jesus. Holiness finds that it has nothing more to require. To human beings striving for conformity to the divine image, there is imparted an outlay of heaven's treasure, an excellency of power that will place them higher than even the angels that have never fallen. That's kind of crazy. So Revelation 18 talks about the earth being lightened with the love of God. Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself in his church. Please notice that manifestation is not proclamation. We need proclamation. We need to preach the message. But there is something more. Manifestation. Real. This is real. This is real and practical. When the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come to claim him as his own. And in Adventism, we talk about this quote. It comes up all the time, and I think it should be coupled with this one. This is Christ's Object Lessons 384.1. Love is the basis of godliness. Whatever the profession, no man has pure love to God unless he has unselfish love for his brother. But we can never come into possession of the Spirit by trying to love others. What is needed is the love of Christ in the heart. When self is merged in Christ, love springs forth spontaneously. It springs forth spontaneously. The completeness of Christian character is attained when the impulse to help and bless others springs constantly from within. That is the manifestation of the love of God on the earth. On November 22, 1892, there was a letter that was sent from Australia from the prophet, sent to Battle Creek. It arrived November 22, 1892. And I'm going to read something from my phone. It's not a text. It says this: "The time of test is just upon us, for the loud cry has already begun in the revelation of the righteousness of Christ, the sin-pardoning Redeemer. This is the beginning of the light of the angel whose glory shall fill the whole earth." November 22, something had already begun. So what was it? I want to share with you what started happening a few weeks before. Something called Christian help bands. This is what they did. And this was in Battle Creek. The objects of the organization of Christian help bands are as follows: to relieve the sufferings of the sick, to supply the necessities of the needy by aiding them to help themselves, by bringing their cases to the attention of those able to help them, to comfort those in distress, to uplift the fallen, to bring a knowledge of Christ to the unconverted, to befriend the orphans and the fatherless, providing them when necessary with temporary homes and sending in their names to the managers of the Haskell Home or other of our orphanages. And it's called the Haskell Home, and so people are like, oh, Stephen Haskell. Well, the funny thing is that it wasn't actually Adventists that funded the building of this Adventist orphanage. Haskell, it was a person that was not in our denomination. And this orphanage was revolutionary because it still housed orphans, and it was a big building, but it was split into six sections so that everyone had a family. It wasn't like a cattle yard. These people were directed by God. These people were in love with Jesus, and they didn't do it for a cause. They didn't do it for a church. They did it because they had the love of Jesus in their hearts. They were absolutely in love with Jesus, and they wanted to share it, and that was how it came out. The funny thing was, is with these Christian help bands, they would get together, groups of 8 to 10. Some would know how to do medical things. Others would know how to chop wood, rake the yard. Others that knew how to make food, because there's single mothers that couldn't put food on the table. So they would make food for these people. They would help them with their laundry because they were so busy. People didn't care what religion they were from. They saw Jesus in them, and they wanted to be a part of this. They saw Jesus. Now, me saying, we got to go out there and do this. We could go do it. But why would we be doing it? Would we be doing it because we were inspired, someone told us, and it sounded like a really good idea, so let's go do that because we like serving? And there's nothing wrong with serving, we should. But has our heart been transformed? Have we opened our heart and given our lives to Jesus? Last night I gave the example. There's people we can read the Bible for 30 minutes in the morning, and then we pray for, let's say, 30 minutes. And we go through the day, and we think, yes, I'm so excited, I made an hour for God. Yes. I read my Bible for 30 minutes, and I'm excited, and that's something we should be excited about. But we also have to remember that the Jews, with the sanctuary service, they lost all sight of Jesus because of the focus. Now, when we go throughout the day and we think back, 30 minutes, I read the Bible. I'm going to assume that eventually we're going to lose sight of Jesus because we're focusing on that 30 minutes. What could be the focus is you read your Bible for 30 minutes, but it actually says an hour a day, an hour of the day looking at the life of Jesus. So you look at it for an hour a day, and rather than looking and saying, I spent an hour with Jesus, and telling everyone that, what if we dwelt upon what Jesus had showed us? And what if we shared what Jesus had shown us? And when we prayed, we heard what Jesus said, and we thought about those things. On Tuesday this last week, 4 days ago, I was driving home from my girlfriend's house, and it was dark out, and it was raining really hard. And I was driving and coming around a corner, and I was going the speed limit. And I come around the corner, and all of a sudden, bright lights flash in my face, and so I stomped on the brake. Bad idea. It's raining hard. I lost traction and started hydroplaning. And there's no guardrail on the left side of the road. And there's a ravine. And I went down that ravine. And I gripped onto the steering wheel. And I tucked my head down. And I rolled. The car rolled down the ravine. And it stopped. And I looked up. And I looked over. And a lot of the stuff that had been in my trunk was now in my front seat. And I got out of the car, and it was raining really hard still. The trunk was kind of open, so I grabbed the umbrella out, and I popped the umbrella, and I stood there in the rain with my umbrella. And I started thinking, my life is really limited on the amount of time that I can encourage people and cheer people up, and share Jesus with them. My life is very limited as far as how long I have to fall in love with Jesus, how much time I have here to fall in love with him. And I started thinking about all the silly things that I've been upset with people about and put up walls, any of those sorts of things, how silly that is, because there's going to be none of that in heaven. And Jesus gave us this ministry of reconciliation, so he doesn't want it here on earth either. He doesn't want the infighting. And I realized that I had just had a life-changing event. But then I was honest with myself. And I thought, I have no more power to change my life now than I did before. I still need Jesus. Life-changing events don't have to be life-changing events. It's all our choices. And you don't have to have a life-changing event to have your life changed. The Holy Spirit spends your entire life from the moment you're born trying to show you the love of God in various ways, trying to woo you, trying to draw you to him. Jesus wants your whole entire heart, your whole entire life. And that's one of the reasons why I believe that God spared my life, because I should have been dead. I should have been dead. My car is totaled, it's gone. And I walked out, and the worst thing that happened to me is my neck was a little bit sore. But 4 days ago, it's good. Praise God. Amen. Jesus loves me. And Jesus loves you just as much. And he knew, I think, that I needed more time to fall in love with him. Can we sing our closing hymn? If you would all stand as we sing our closing hymn.